Bibles to John chapter 8. I'll read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. Our focus will be on a center portion of that piece of scripture, but before we do that, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have it readily available to us. Most of us have more than one copy. Unfortunately, many times we simply look at those copies sitting on a shelf or on a table when we need to open it up and read, and we need to hear you speak. So this morning we ask that you would give us ears to hear as you speak to us from your word. We pray that you would grant us the grace to hear for ourselves what you want to say to each one of us. The temptation is to think of someone who's not here that should hear this. And maybe that's the case, but for those of us that are here, please speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks lies out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was made, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The last century, which some of us lived in, had lots of ups and downs. In the middle of my childhood, there was a huge movement of people seeking freedom. Some of the things that were going on were movements that were anti-establishment. The interesting thing is they established groups to try to argue and compete and destroy the existing establishment. So they created one establishment to try to destroy another. One of the themes that was really big during those times was free love, which was not free and was not love either. One of the mantras, which some of you are familiar with or may have read about in a history book, was tune in, turn on, and drop out. Tune in being listen to the words that you hear. Oftentimes it was listen to the words of your own heart. Turn on, get going. Turn on was often associated with some kind of a stimulant, narcotics or alcohol or a combination of those, or some other activity, some kind of orgy, frenzy, something. And then drop out. Drop out of established education. Drop out of established occupation. Drop out of the normal things of life and do your own thing. Well, in the middle of that time, there was a movie that came out, and the title song of the movie is Born Free. I'd like to read to you the lyrics from that song and see if you can relate to some of these things. Born free as the wind blows, as free as the grass grows, born free to follow your heart. Live free and beauty surrounds you. The world still astounds you each time you look at a star. Stay free where no walls divide you. You're free as the roaring tide, so there's no need to hide. Born free, and life is worth living, but only worth living because you're born free. In this text that we look at this morning, there's an aspect of freedom which I think you'll see is a little different. But to help us think about freedom in general, I went to dictionary.com. Dictionary.com has 17 definitions for freedom. Now listen closely because there's going to be a quiz later. Or not. Freedom is, number one, the state of being free or at liberty rather than in confinement or under physical restraint. Freedom is, number two, an exemption from external control, interference, regulation, or etc. And you can add the et ceteras to whatever things that you want to be free from. Freedom is, number three, the power to determine action without restraint. Number four, freedom is political or national independence. Number five, freedom is personal liberty as opposed to bondage or slavery. Number six, freedom is exemption from the presence of anything specified, usually followed by the word from. An example they use is freedom from fear. Number seven, freedom is the absence of or release from ties, obligations, and etc., which you can again fill in the blanks of things that you want to be free from. Number eight, freedom is ease or facility of movement or action. They give the example of to enjoy the freedom of living in the country and all the work that goes with it. No, they didn't add that. That was mine. Number nine, freedom is frankness of manner or speech. Number 10, freedom is general exemption or immunity. The example they give is freedom from taxation. Now, wouldn't that be nice? Number 11 is freedom is the absence of ceremony or reserve. In other words, you can dress down and go in your casual whatever it is to wherever you want to go. Number 12, freedom is a liberty taken. Number 13, freedom is a particular immunity or privilege enjoyed, as by a city or corporation. The example they give is freedom to levy taxes. So maybe number 10 and number 13 would kind of balance each other out and we wouldn't have any more taxes. Maybe in another life. Number 14, freedom is civil liberty as opposed to subjection to an arbitrary or despotic government. They don't give any examples of particular governments, but I'm sorry that most governments tend to be somewhat arbitrary or somewhat despotic depending on what day of the week it is. Number 15, freedom is the right to enjoy all the privileges or special rights of citizenship, membership, etc. in a community or the like. Number 16, freedom is the right to frequent, enjoy, or use at will. The example they give is to have the freedom of a friend's library. And if you don't have that freedom, I would grant you that to come to my library if you would like. I don't know if you'll find anything you want there, but you could come. I open that door to you. Number 17 is the general philosophy of freedom, described as the power to exercise choice and make decisions without constraint from within or without. The next word they use is autonomy, self-determination. Autonomy, as you may know, comes from the Greek words auto, which is self, and nomos, which is law. So they're saying that freedom, in a philosophical sense, is the freedom for you to be a law unto yourself. Let's see how that stacks up to the freedom that our text talks to us about in John chapter 8, looking particularly at verses 31 through 38. And to help us do that, there's an outline in your bulletin if you would like to look at that. The question we want to answer this morning is, are you really free? Jesus says to the Jews who've claimed or demonstrated to some degree that they believe what he's saying about himself. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says it's key, the key thing about freedom is my word. My word that I am speaking to you here, he says, my word that I am bringing you, that I learned from my Father, that I have seen with him, I am declaring it to the world, he says in the general context. It's my word that you must abide in, you must remain in, you must continue in. And he says, then, not only will it show that you say you believe me, but it will show that you are truly my disciples if you continue in my word. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, they're looking for freedom. Jesus is offering them freedom. He says, the freedom is in my word and being my disciples, belonging to me. He emphasizes that you will belong to me. You'll be my disciples. And you'll have knowledge. You'll know the truth. You'll know the truth about me, about Jesus. Later on in John chapter 14, he says, I am the truth. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So part of that knowledge that's found in Jesus' word is about who he is and what he is here to do. That knowledge is the gospel, the good news about Jesus, about who Jesus is. A person who was dramatically affected by that gospel is the Apostle Paul. He was a persecutor, antagonizer of the gospel. Went around taking Christian people and having them put in jail. He was present at the stoning of Stephen, whom they could not stand to be around because he was such a glorious representative of the Lord Jesus Christ that they had to kill him so they didn't have to see him anymore or hear him. But after his dramatic transformation on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul began to spread that same gospel. And he and Barnabas were in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter 13 on the Sabbath day speaking about Jesus. And Paul says, "Brothers," to those in the synagogue, "sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." So Jesus tells them, the truth will set you free. Free from what? Well, according to this, in Acts chapter 13, we're free from the confines of the law, which were not freeing at all. They were binding. What was the purpose of the law? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 and the following verses tell us that the law is good if you use it lawfully. But the purpose of the law was for the lawless and disobedient. And it lists a whole bunch of disobedient acts that the law points out to make it clear that it was not the law which was intended to save. It was to point to the fact that we needed more than law. And that's what Jesus is telling these Jews who said, "Oh, we believe what you're saying." But Jesus said, if you really believe, then it will show, and it will continue to show, and you will abide in my word, and you will know the truth about the gospel, and that truth will set you free. And their response is very interesting. "We are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, how is it that your word is, you will become free?" They haven't even been abiding or remaining in his word for the duration of this conversation. And Jesus easily could have launched into a dissertation on, "Don't you know the history of your own people? Israel was essentially born and developed under slavery in Egypt. Oh yes, they were led forth by Moses, begrudgingly, to the promised land. And even there, they were drug off into slavery by various countries, Assyria, Babylon, even the Philistines to some degree or another." Jesus could have gone on at great length about specific names and circumstances because he was well aware of all of those. But what does he do? He turns to them personally. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Essentially, he is saying, by the word commit, the Greek word there has some broad definitions to it, but if you put some of the definitions together, you get the idea of they were practicing their sin in order to perform their sin. So he's saying, if you are living a lifestyle that is piling sin upon sin upon sin, that's not freedom. So he says, never mind your history. Never mind that you have been enslaved and you don't want to admit it. You're a slave to yourself. Your own actions enslave you, even though you want to be free or declare that your actions are free. Kind of sounds like the philosophy statement that we read from the dictionary.com. I'm a law unto myself. I determine my own destiny. I do what I want to do, whenever I want to do, any way I want to do it. The problem with that philosophy is if we all truly exercise that, it would not be freedom and it would not be pretty. It would be very ugly and very chaotic. And yet, we typically want to pursue that course in our lives and say, I want to do things my way. I don't want to hurt anybody else. I just want to do things my way. But we can't all do things our own ways. It would be ridiculous. And the problem that these folks experienced here in this conversation with Jesus is, not only did they not acknowledge their history politically and physically, they were slaves. They did not want to acknowledge and did not even know or recognize themselves to be slaves to their own activity. And Jesus makes it clear that this activity demonstrates that you do not belong. He uses this example of a slave and a son. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. Now, slaves in that day were treated generally fairly well. Slavery was pretty well known, and it was a pretty common practice. In fact, a person could indenture themselves if they got in debt and could not take care of themselves anymore. They could go to someone and say, if you take care of me, I will work for you for however long. Sometimes they liked it and they would stay for life. But the slave was still a slave. The slave was not part of the family. The slave was there to do the job that they were there to do. Now the son, on the other hand, in this example Jesus uses, is a part of the family. The son that Jesus is referring to in this case is an heir, because he says the son remains forever. And elliptically, he's actually referring to himself, who will remain in the house forever. So he says to these folks, yeah, you're children of Abraham, but guess what? That's only in name. You don't look like Abraham. You don't act like Abraham. You're not really even a part of the family. You're just one of the slaves. And he explains to them why this is true. He says, I know you're in the lineage. I know you can go and say who your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather and all the way back to whichever of the sons of Israel that you come from. And that was a big deal to them, to be able to do that, to have their lineage, to have that family tree and say, yeah, I came and here I am. But Jesus says, no, the problem is there's no room for my word in you. And you don't even know it. You don't know the truth about yourself. You don't know the truth about me. You don't know the truth about my Father. You don't really even recognize the truth about your Father. And in the greater context which we read, he gets very specific with them and says, your father is Satan. He was a liar. He was a murderer. From the very beginning, he said, hey, if you don't like this establishment that God has, you can buck the system, buddy, and you can eat this fruit, and you can be like God. That's what he told Adam and Eve. And they bought into that philosophy of, oh, I can do what I want to do when I want to do it and not hurt anybody. And we're still reaping the repercussions of that choice that they made to be a law unto themselves and to not have God's word in them and obey his word and live a life that showed the results. So the question still remains for each of us personally, am I really free? Because Jesus tells you in verse 36, tells the people in the context, makes it clear in presenting himself that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, or really free, essentially, actually, finally and fully free. But he sets that over against the problem of slavery and the problem that each of us have as a person when we fit into this category, which basically Jesus says in verse 31, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. In other words, everyone is a slave to sin, because we all know that we all sin. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right in the midst of all that, there's a very interesting verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Does it mean you were free from the obligation that the sin brings or the coming wrath upon those who live that life, who practice to perform, as I mentioned earlier? So when you think that doing things your own way in your own time against the word of God, against the will of God, against even the norm of your own behavior, your own life, your own body, that's not freedom. Real freedom only comes in being able to love God with your whole being and wanting to, and being able to love your neighbor, whoever they may be, wherever they may be, completely the way that you want them to love you, with no constraints. That's the only freedom. The Heidelberg Catechism, the very first question and answer presented to us is about comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Do we find comfort in anything or anyone but Jesus and His Word? To the degree that we do find comfort in anything or anyone outside of Jesus and His Word, we're a slave to that, whatever it is we find comfort in. Now, things are not bad. Creature comforts are not evil in and of themselves, but they are a distraction from the reality of the necessity of the freedom that Jesus offers us in Himself. Because in this context, what He is saying is, the freedom I offer you is, I want you not to be a slave to yourself, to your own whims, your own desires, your own supposed needs. I want you to be free. I want to adopt you into my family. I want you to be with me forever. And so, therefore, you will truly be, completely be, essentially be free to be a part of my family, to live like part of my family and be a part of my family forever. And that's the freedom He offers. And that freedom encompasses all of the life that we already have and beyond. The freedom is offered here in Jesus. The evidence of that freedom is continuing in the Word of Jesus and reaping the benefits of being continually in the Word of Jesus. So those copies of the Scripture that we have, wherever they may be, on whatever shelf they may be on, or whatever table, or wherever else they are, don't leave them there. If you want the freedom that Jesus offers, you must know His Word, abide in it, remain in it, the results of which will demonstrate in your life that you belong to Him. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the essential need that we have of Your Word. But we also recognize so many things that distract us from Your Word. We have many other things that at times are more exciting to us, more appealing, bring us more pleasure, maybe even stimulate our minds more than Your Word does or should. And for that, we must come and acknowledge that the desires and passions that we have are misdirected, misguided, and are sin. And we confess to You that we need Your Word, even if we don't recognize the need. Jesus has made it clear in this text that Your Word is vital to our freedom. And yet we look to anything but Your Word to free us. We ask that You would grant us the grace to examine our own situations, our own lifestyles, our own ordering of our schedules, the use of our time, that we might sanctify time to spend in Your Word and therefore demonstrate that we belong to you. We thank you for the time we've had this morning. We thank you for your blessing. Even if it's painful, that we may need to acknowledge that we need to make some changes. We pray for your grace to do that, not just for the short term, but for the duration of the lives that you've given us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.